welcome you to our service this morning. We trust that the Lord will take what we're going to say and things that we plan to say and things we didn't plan we're going to say, because He always does that, to richly bless you, encourage you, and give you understanding, answer some questions for you, show you the light at the end of that tunnel, give you encouragement, give you strength, okay? We trust that He'll do that in the name of Jesus. All right, we're talking to you about the subject, Bible definition of what it means to be rich. It's a subject that is not taught often in church, but it ought to be, because God wants His people rich. Amen? Because He is rich. Yeah. Ever heard of a poor Rockefeller? No. No, there's no such person. And so we've looked at several scriptures. I'm going to give you a little review, but we'll pick up from there. We talked about the foolish who prosper in the world. The 73rd Psalm tells us there's worldly prosperity, and then there's godly one. We'll talk about God kind. There is success, and then there's good success. Amen? And good success can only come by God. It's impossible to have good success if you don't know Jesus as Lord. It just won't happen. It's like saying it's impossible to be wet unless you put water on yourself. I mean, it's just one of those things. We talked about a number of people that God made rich: Jacob and Esau, Job, Abraham, Isaac, you know, so forth. Okay? And then we went to the definition. Here is a running, and hopefully we have time to get to the New Testament definition. Here's the running definition of what it means to be rich in God. It's what I call the Joseph definition. Where that God gave Pharaoh a dream about how things were going to be. Things were going to be really good and then going to be really bad. Harvest, that is. Joseph had the wisdom to say, let's save some stock from crops in the days of good, and so that the days of famine, we can use those. And from there, we can grasp a principle of what it means to be rich in God. Is to get to a point, and I don't know that few people, I don't know how many people are in this book, get to a point where that if you never had any income coming in, could you live, maintain your same standard of life for 7 years? You have liquid assets, liquidatable assets that will take you that far. That's where God wants us to get to. And I'm not there, but I tell you what, I'm meant to get there. I'm on my way. And then the Psalm 112, the Bible talks about wealth and riches ought to be in the house of this man who is blessed, this man who fears the Lord. What's happened is, as Christians, we've concentrated on character and kindness and love and patience and goodness, and all that's wonderful, but we've forgotten a critical part of the gospel, which allows us to put our character on display. First, we live in this world where it takes money to get things done. We love people, but we're often frustrated because we can't help people that would like to help them. God wants to for us to be able to do that. He wants to bless us and make us a blessing. And this 112th Psalm, I can't go back and talk about it. But if you look at verse 3, let's just go to verse 3. We'll go from there. It's a crux of the matter. How that we have as a church, where's the Psalm? Psalm 112, verse 3. It's such a So it's starting to talk about a blessed man, and we talked about this verse 1, and then it described to us in this blessed man's house, wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. The church has emphasized the righteousness part, but has talked very little about about the wealth and riches part. And that's one of the things that I'm called to teach. And so for us visitors, you know, I talk a lot about this subject because I'm called to do it. You know, you're not going to hear us tell you, you know, who'll give 10, who'll give 20 and all that. Just giving you information based on what God wants us to, on where God wants us to get to, and then letting God lead you in that regard. Amen. Verse 5 says he's a good man. What's the definition of a good man? Proverbs tells us that. A good man leaveth an inheritance for his children's children. I'm working my way toward, I want to be a good man. Amen. That's the definition. And again, like I said, we tend to think a good man means, you know, this person is kind and they're gentle and they're patient. And that's wonderful. I want to be all that. But what about this other part? What about this other part of leaving an inheritance for your children's children? Amen. Glory to God. Okay? And so we talked about that some. And then, oh, there's plenty here. You know, we have these recordings on Facebook. So if you go to our Facebook page, you are able to get caught up. It's BereaGoshenChurch.org. All right. So then we talked about Malachi. We said that a person who is rich in God does not have money arguments with God. He does with his money what God says. Not what somebody else says, not what a slick salesperson says. What God says. Amen. I'm just giving you highlights. And then we talked about safety as a part of being rich. See, the worldly definition of rich would not include that. It would be a matter of how much money you got. But you can have all the money in the world and not be safe, and in God's eyes, you're not rich. And the 91st Psalm, of course, is a place for that. And so we talked about that some. I got so much to say. I'm trying to review, but at the same time, get to where we would like to get to. The 91st Psalm, go ahead and turn there, please. The 91st Psalm is a contract of protection. That's what it is. It's a contract. A better word would be a covenant of protection. But you know, most people understand more what a contract is than what a covenant is. A covenant is a spiritual contract. And it's quite plain here that Jesus reads the first verse to you as a believer. The preamble. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. If you dwell, how do you dwell? The first Psalm tells you that. You dwell in his presence by being a man of the word. Man with a capital M, meaning that it affects, it includes both genders. And then verse 2, Jesus invites you to make certain declarations. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, he is my fortress, he is my God. In him and him only would I trust. And then verse 3, Jesus begins to tell you all of the benefits of this contract. Hallelujah. Yeah. Because if you notice this, even this is a change of the tense. Right? A change of the pronouns. Verse 1, he that dwelleth, that's him talking to you. Verse 2, what you say, I will say of the Lord. And then verse 3, Jesus starts talking to you and says, surely the Lord in whom you trust, he will do this thing for you. It's absolutely a contract of protection. Okay? You can read this. Please read this at home. We don't have time to read all of it. We've read some of it, but we've got the point where we talk about protection. We'll talk about protection as a part of the definition of what it means to be rich. Okay? And so please read this 91st Psalm. And when you get to verse 9, okay, this is where you can really tell that this is a contract and that it involves several individuals. Because verse 9 says, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, the Most High, your habitation.
So now, so Jesus tells you what the provisions of the contract are from verse 3 to 8. And then verse 9, it's almost like he's reemphasizing it to you. He says, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, the mother of Jesus, even the Most High, your habitation. Oh, my. I hope you're getting this. And then he goes on to say more about what will happen. Okay? There shall no evil befall you. Like I said last week, that doesn't mean that nothing bad is going to happen to you, but it won't take you out. Glory to God. It can't take you out.
Amen.
The storm came to Jesus when he was in the sheep in the boat, but it didn't take him out. It did not take him out. Amen. For he shall give you his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. That is, if all your ways are his ways. Amen. I mean, you can't take off and do your own thing and get his protection. It's got to be his ways. Okay? It says, they shall bear you up in their hands. And then it gets to verse 13, thou shalt tread upon the earth and so forth. And then verse 14 is also key. When we get to verse 14, it's as though Jesus turns to the Father and says, Father, would you finish reading the rest of this contract to our dear child here? Because in verse 14, the Father chimes in and says, because, talking to Jesus about you, because you have set your love upon him, that's how you should read that. Therefore, he will deliver you, he will set you on high, because you have known his name. My goodness. That's how you should read that. It's the Father talking to Jesus about you.
Amen.
You will call upon me, and I will answer you. I will be with you in trouble. I will deliver you. I will honor you with long life. I will satisfy you and show you my salvation. My. This is a contract of protection. And protection is a part of being rich.
Amen.
Absolutely. Okay. And thank you, Lord. And so then we began to talk about natural disasters. How is it that, you know, it just seems like we're so helpless? Hurricane blows and this, so on and so forth. And yet we have an example of Jesus in the boat. Some translations say that that wind and storm that came up is of hurricane proportions. And Jesus gives up. Mark chapter 5 and calmly says, peace, be still. The Bible tells us we can do the same. Amen. We can do the same. Well, if that's the case, how come, you know, these tornadoes come up? That's because, we talked about this some last week, of the collective faith we exercise in expecting all those storms. Fear is expecting the worst. That's what fear is. Fear is expecting the worst based on circumstances. Faith is expecting the best based on God's word. And so, they tell us about, you know, this is a hurricane season, right? And when people start expecting it and so forth. So we're actually calling it on when we're afraid and fear it. And you get one or two or three believers who know the word and know that this can be stood against. But their faith is not enough to work for the community. Amen. It can work for them, but it's not enough to work for the community. That's what happens. Just like the faith of Joshua and Caleb was not enough to work for all of Israel. Because the 10 spies said, we can't do this. They're more than we are. We're not grasshoppers. And so Joshua and Caleb ended up suffering the fate of the 10 and all of their congregation. Although their faith could have delivered them. I mean, eventually did. It just took some time. That's what happens. Because the storms kind of turn against. Jesus gives an example. And he tells us that what he did, so can we.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. So here's where we start today. Okay. We'll talk about this some more. Look at Mark chapter 6. Why is it that this storm seems to be, you know, earthquakes and tornadoes and so forth. This devastation, is that the will of God? You know, insurance companies call that an act of God. No. Have you noticed those storms and so forth blow down churches as well? God is not going around breaking down churches and destroying churches. He's building churches. Mark chapter 6, verse 5. This is an instance where even Jesus couldn't do a whole lot because the people would not believe. And he went to his own hometown. If you look at verse 1, Mark 6, verse 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. Okay? And then, during the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And the people are shocked, like, who does he think he is? Verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? We know him. He grew up here. We saw him run around in diapers and so forth. Are not his sisters with us? And they were offended at him. They would not believe. But Jesus said unto them, the prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and his own house. And he could there do no mighty work. Huh? He didn't say he would not do mighty work. He said he could not. He could not. Jesus could not. Imagine that. Well, why couldn't he? Look at verse 6. And he marveled because of their unbelief. That's why he couldn't. He could not because of their unbelief. Likewise, when we are faced with these natural disasters, if there is massive unbelief in the air, we're not going to get much protection from it. You as an individual believer can, where your property is concerned. But as far as helping the entire community, they've got to get on board with the plan. And often they don't. They don't. They do the opposite. They're expecting the worst. Afraid. So if Jesus could not do much in his own hometown, you can't do a whole lot either in the presence of unbelief. That's why these natural disasters seem like they're unstoppable. They're not. They're not. I was a student at Old Roberts University in some time ago, you know. And my wife would tell you that there was, I think it's the river, the Arkansas River, I think it was. I think it is. Flows right through Tulsa. And the weather forecast was the river was going to overflow and massive flooding and so forth. And of course, I had caught hold of some of the things I'm telling you today. And I there was massive people who just helped us get through living and so forth. And I'm like, we're not going anywhere. We're staying put. Because that water is not coming here. That's why Jesus did in the boat, isn't it? And we didn't. We finally had to move because we were required to move. Yeah, they turned the light off. Yeah. So you had to move there. Okay? But see, we very few believers are willing to take this book for what it is. The Word of God. Either it is so, or it is just a big lie, or throw it away. But oh, it is the Word of God.
Amen.
Amen. The storms can't be stood against. Amen, amen, amen. Look at Psalm 73. Psalm 73. We'll continue to talk about the definition from God's perspective of what it means to be rich. Thank you, Father. Mm. Psalm 73. Glory to God.
Amen.
Not the way the word describes it. The word says rich just means a bunch of money. No. There's a lot more than that. Yeah, that's included.
Christians ought to be the richest bunch in this world. They should be. Why not? Now, fathers, streets are made of gold. And more importantly, we have to be blessed to be a blessing. I don't know a Christian who doesn't want to be a blessing. In your heart, you want to be a blessing. You love people, you want to help them, but just don't have what it takes. Well, God's got it. He wants you to have it. But we have to teach this line upon line, precept upon precept, so folks can get it. Amen.
Amen.
All right, Psalm 73, look at verse number 24. This is a part of what it means to be rich. Thou shalt guide me with your counsel. Amen?
Amen.
Counsel, godly counsel. Amen. Mm-hmm. Knowing what to do, when to do it, how to do it, with whom to do it, all that. It's about to be rich. And then it says, and afterward, receive me to glory. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you receive me. Did you notice it didn't say you take me? Amen?
Amen.
To take something might mean that the person in whose possession the thing is doesn't want to give it up. I know I've had a couple of cars repossessed. I know how that is. I didn't give it to them. They took it. They didn't receive it because I didn't give it. They took it. Oh, boy. I've had remote, what do you call that? TV cable repossessed. Woo! Not anymore! Glory to God forever. And I was watching Praise the Lord when they did it. Oh, Jesus. Living in the ghetto. Public housing. Amen. When I talk about this subject, I'm not talking from, Ivy League, head. I've been there. I've been poor. Hallelujah. But all thank God for His grace.
Hallelujah.
Amen. 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 Yeah. It says He will receive me to glory. Receive me. That means I'll give myself to Him. Oh, Jesus. Here's an area of rich, of prosperity that the church has to have its mind renewed to. You are supposed to die when you get ready to die.
Amen.
Get back to that. Go back to the 91st Psalm. It's connected to that. 91st Psalm, verse 16. With long life will I satisfy Him. Amen?
Amen.
With long life will I satisfy Him. Who gets to say when you're satisfied? You do. Who gets to say when you've had enough of that apple pie? You do. And so when you get satisfied, then He will receive you. Cancer is not supposed to take you. Arthritis is not supposed to take you. Heart disease is not supposed to take you. Diabetes is not supposed to take you. You're supposed to give yourself to God when you're satisfied with living. That's all part of being rich. Glory to God.
Yeah.
None of this nonsense about, well, God took you because He wanted another flower in heaven. Really? I mean, folks have actually said that. How ungodly is that? God wants another flower. He knows how to create one. Oh, Jesus. He'll receive you. Receive you. Look at Luke chapter 12. Here is how folks in the world are rich. They're rich, but not rich. Amen. If you're not rich toward God, you're not even rich. You just think you are. Luke chapter 12. You know the story of the rich man who had his barns overflowing with stuff. And then he had a bumper crop and decided, well, I'm going to break down with all these barns and build me bigger barns. The Bible says in verse 17, Luke 12:17, he thought within himself, Self, what shall we do? It didn't dawn on him to help any of the poor in the city. He was self-absorbed. He said, I know what I'll do. We'll just break down this barns. The problem here is, these barns are not big enough. I still don't have enough. So he breaks out the barns and stores the things up. Look at verse 19. And I will say to my soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. You can retire now. And didn't even get to enjoy. But God said unto him, this fool, verse 20, this night your soul shall be required of thee. It wasn't God that took him. It was all that greed and selfishness and self-centeredness that got him. And then it says in verse 21, so is he that laid up treasure for himself. Nothing wrong with that. But here's the part that's not so good. And it is not rich toward God. It's not rich toward God. If you're not rich toward God, you're not rich. It's plain and simple as that. What does that mean to be rich toward God? It means to be generous, to be a blessing. If you're not there, you're not rich. Doesn't matter how much stuff you got. Amen. 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 And again, Revelation 3. Okay, let's look at that. This says the same thing. Okay, folks who were pretty much boasting, I'm rich. I'm in cruising food. God said, "Oh, shut up. You don't even know what rich is." Chapter 3. Revelation 3. Look at verse number 17. Because you have said, I am rich. I'm increased with goods. I have need of nothing. You know, in that haughty attitude. You don't even know that you are wretched. God says, you are wretched. You are miserable. You are poor. You are blind. You are naked. You don't even know what you're talking about. Just because you have accumulated a bunch of stuff, you don't know. You have no idea what rich means. Here's my counsel to you. Here's my advice to you. Why don't you buy of me real gold? Not the stuff that just glitters. Amen. Buy of me real gold that has been tried in the fire that you may actually be rich. Glory to God.
Amen.
Amen. What's the problem here? Not rich toward God. Not rich toward God. You're not rich toward God, you're not rich. Okay? God gave us things richly to enjoy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says, He gave us things richly to enjoy, but you can't enjoy riches if you're not rich toward God. You can't. It's impossible to enjoy riches if you're not rich toward God. He'll eat you up. It's just no satisfaction, like that rock song said. I can't get no satisfaction. Yeah. Because money won't satisfy you if you're not rich toward God. Amen. It just won't. You buy this and buy that, next thing you know, you want to be the richest man on the planet, and then well, I want to do that. It just, without God, there's no satisfaction. Impossible. Amen. That's true rich. That's true rich. Now, let's talk about the definition of rich according to the New Testament. So far, we'll talk about the Old Testament. Does the New Testament have about, oh yeah, look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Does the New Testament say anything about this? Oh yes. Chapter 9 begins by telling us how you get there. Verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. But this I say to you, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. It says every man. That word man should have been, the M should have been capitalized, because it's a reference to both genders. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart. So we know here he's talking about the offering. Amen? Not the tithe, talking about the offering. The tithe is already prescribed. The offering is up to you as you purpose in your heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I have a note in my Bible. If it is grudgingly, then it is sparingly. So what does it mean to be sparing? Is it the dollar amount? Oh no, it's a heart attitude. Amen. I encourage you to ask God, even when it comes to the offering, what he'll have you to do. Because he'll tell you. He'll tell you. And then you just do that. Not what everybody else is saying, but what he says. Amen.
Amen.
If it's grudgingly, then it is sparingly. No matter what the amount is. Amen. You can give $1 million grudgingly. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. And you can give a dollar with a bountiful heart, a heart full of faith and obedience. Amen. I've been places where I wanted to give more than God told me to give. Amen. What are you supposed to do in that situation? Obey him. Because chances are there's somebody else down the way, something else that is he wants you to do later that you don't know about. Likewise, cheerful giving. Like I said, a dollar, you can give a dollar cheerfully if that's what God said. So the amount really doesn't make a difference. Alright, then it says, verse 8, and God is able. There's no question about God's ability. Remember now, we talked about, God taught us about how that he created 200 billion trillion stars. Remember that? 200 billion trillion stars. Don't tell me he can't pay your mortgage. There's no question about his ability. No question whatsoever. The issue is our obedience and our faith. God is able to make all grace. Well, how much is that? All grace? All? I think sometimes we read the scriptures too quickly. Make all grace abound towards you. What does that mean? Abound? Abundantly? That you, this is the Bible definition, the New Testament definition of rich. You always have in all. My goodness. Woo, my. Always having all sufficiency in all things. Bless our hearts. We get a few dollars here and there, and we think we're all that. All sufficiency. Now, the word sufficient doesn't mean, you know how, you know, sufficient means, you know, barely enough. No, we won't talk about that. We'll talk about, you said abound. Mm-hmm. Overflow. Mm-hmm. I'm living in the overflow. I'm blessed.
Amen.
Blessed be a blessing. That's what I talk about. You can't do that unless you're living in the overflow. Mm-hmm. Not as much as you'd like to do. Abound, you always have an all sufficiency in all things. You might abound to every good work. So then he ends up by telling us the end result of it. It's about you, but it's not all about you. He wants you to abound, so you in turn can abound. And the difference between where you are and where he wants you to be is teaching on this subject matter. That's the difference. So that faith can come. That's it. That's what we're called to do.
And we need to be obedient to his call.
And then he says, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad. So this man is a giver. Amen.
He's a giver.
He has dispersed abroad, just like the man in Psalm 112. He has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, and he's righteous. He is rich and righteous. The two R's. Glory to God. The church likes to talk about righteous. Well, the two are connected. Right? He's rich and righteous. I said he's rich and righteous.
Amen.
He's rich and righteous. Those two things are not incompatible. They're some of the most compatible words you can have. Here's another set of incompatible words. Sort of compatible words you can have. Rich saint. Job was a rich saint. Hallelujah. And folks talk about all the things he suffered. That's just the devil trying to give him a hard time. Rich and righteous. Rich and righteous. Rich and righteous. Rich and righteous.
Amen.
Nothing in the world wrong with that. Except in religious circles. So forth. Take the whole world. Give me Jesus. Jesus didn't say that. Did he? No. He said, take me to the world.
Amen.
And guess what? It takes money to do it. It takes rich to do it. Bible definition, what it means to be rich. Rich and righteous. Rich and righteous. Rich righteous. You say, now, where does this say rich? Have you been paying attention? Look at verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. You always having all sufficiency in all things. That's the definition of rich, is it not? All things? That means health, it means family, it means money, it means your mind, all things, all means all, not some.
Hallelujah. My goodness, all grace, what does that mean? Yeah, here, let's break that down.
All grace means all enablement. God's enablement. God's unmerited favor. Now, when we say unmerited favor, that does not mean everybody gets to enjoy it. Everybody can enjoy it. Huh? They can enjoy it. But you got a part. It's a small part, but it's an important small part.
Amen.
So when you hear unmerited favor, that doesn't mean you get to do nothing. You just lay back and this is stuff. What's wrong with some of this teaching of grace? You just get to lay back and you don't get born again unless you do something. It is small and tiny. Jesus did most of it, but the little part you got to do, you have to receive him.
Amen.
It's kind of like. Kind of somebody making you what must be the all-time biggest real estate deal offer ever. Huh? Where you can buy a $10 million estate for $1. Amen. But you still have to give that $1 or you don't get the estate. Amen.
Amen.
That's what it is. That's what it is. In comparison to what he has done, our part is so tiny, so teeny, teeny, tiny, that we talk about unmerited grace, unmerited favor, but you still got to supply that little bitty, tiny part, or you don't get the largesse. Hallelujah. Amen?
Amen.
All grace. All enablement, all ability, all wisdom, all perseverance, all knowledge, all insight, all foresight. All of this is involved in the word grace. All favor, all empowerment. God is willing to make all of who he is abound towards you. Now, tell me what problem you can't solve. That's part of being rich. Amen.
Amen.
Tell me what hang-ups you have to have. If God has made all he is available, it says right there. We'll talk about the New Testament definition of what it means to be rich. Way beyond money. Money's a part of it. It's a part of it. And God is able to make all grace. So if God is able to make all grace, how come I don't have all grace? Because I have not supplied that little teeny tiny piece that I'm supposed to supply consistently enough. Amen. Something comes up, I watch God, you know, deliver me, and then the next thing comes up, before you know it, folks start crying and forget about what he did. That's what Israel did. He's able to make all grace abound towards you. Abundance. For the purpose, the reason for it is so that you would always have all. I can't, that is so gigantic, it's so huge. You can't say it enough. You have some wisdom, some experience that's taught you some things. That's not all. He's talking about having all wisdom. I tell you that you always have it. Not having sometimes, and sometimes not. Always have it. Always have it. Not always having some, but not everything. Always having all sufficiency. Not just in some things, in all things. My goodness, it is such a huge scripture. We can meditate on that all day, every day from now on to Jesus returns. And remember now, the purpose of this, all of it, is so that you can in turn abound. He's abounding towards you so you can abound. Blessed to be a blessing. That's what it's been about the whole time. That's what he told Abraham. I want you to be a blessing. But I realize that you can't be a blessing if you're not blessed. So if you do this and do what I'm telling you to do, I will make sure that you are able to be a blessing. Thank you, Lord. My. Always having all sufficiency in all things. That's the definition of rich in the New Testament. So you're not dying at 45 with $1 billion in the bank. That's not rich. Somebody says, my goal now is to retire at 35. And then do what? And then what? That's it? That's not rich. Just because you get retired at 35. What big deal is that? Just got yourself on your mind. So we can get in some boat and cruise on the oceans and sip martinis and all that. What is that? That's not rich. That's self-indulgence, for goodness sakes. Amen. We're talking about Bible rich now. Hallelujah. We're talking about going somewhere on this planet where they don't have any water and giving them a well of water to drink. Glory to God. Now you're doing something. You know, you can go float on the ocean later, but do something before. Have somebody. Hmm. I tell you, see, this is why Christians have the biggest, richest gang on this planet. And we're slow to get on the program. My goodness. If we did, we could cure poverty on this planet. Jesus said, he taught the disciples to pray. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Did he not? Is there any poverty in heaven? Think of it. The only thing that stops that from happening, we're not getting with the program. This is why we're called, someone like me is called to teach this. Harp on it, harp on it, harp on it. Faith cometh by hearing. So then faith cometh by hearing. Folks haven't heard. I've heard one time. That's why I repeat a lot of things I said. Because a whole bunch of it, folks haven't heard any of it. Thank you, Lord. Always have no sufficiency. Okay? Here's the definition of rich. Another way to look at it. Rich is that God now in God. The ability to access the power of God and solve every human problem. Spiritual, mental, or physical. That's rich. That's rich. The ability to access the power of God. The Bible says in the book of Acts, the gospel is the power of God. Salvation. Salvation from what? From whatever you want saving from. Whatever. If it's poverty, if it's sickness, if it's mental, family, whatever, the gospel is the power. That's rich. Ability to access the power of God and solve all human problems. Whether that's spiritual, mental, or physical. Hallelujah. Now, I didn't know if I was going to get here, but God, I'm going to prompt this. So this may not seem like it's related, but it is. Let's talk about, Jesus. Okay. All right. I've told you. If you look at verse 8, the end of that. That you may abound to every good work. That is the end result. So when we teach on finances and so forth, we don't want to get the idea that's about us accumulating. That's a part of it. The end result is being able to help people. That's the end result. We have to get that part. Again, God said to Abraham, I will bless you. I will make you a blessing. The end goal of being rich is to be blessed to be a blessing. Now, okay, like I said, this may seem unrelated, but look at 2 Corinthians. Right there, look at chapter 6. Let's talk about the black condition. And I've talked about this on and off, as the Lord has led me. But I've never connected the scripture. I was sitting in my office at home studying what I was going to preach today. All of a sudden, they talked to me about politics. I'm like, okay, Lord. I just wrote it down because I thought that's for my benefit. But he said, the problem of the black condition is being unequally yoked with ungodly. We know better. The slaves knew better. 2 Corinthians, look at chapter number 6, look at verse 14. Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers.
For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? That's the devil. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God, that's us, with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, walk in them, and be their God. They shall be my people. The difference between white folks and any other kind of folk is the gospel. I've said that before. The gospel went west from Palestine instead of going east. That's the difference. You know, folks don't talk about, you know, the discovery of gunpowder and methodology and you know, so forth. But when you boil it down to it, it's the gospel. Let me just read to you what they told me. The black situation will not dramatically change until black people are unequally yoked with unbelievers. I've said it before, I'll say it again. God has called black people in this country to lead black people everywhere on the planet. Oh, Jesus. Well, you know, this has something to do with, it has something to do with being rich, isn't it? Being prospering. Unfortunately, too many black people in this country don't want anything to do with black people anyplace else. They just don't. They don't. Some of them think they're superior. I mean, how foolish can that be, right? I mean, these are things that have never been said that have to be said. But it's hampering. Okay. So the black situation will not dramatically change until black people are unequally yoked with unbelievers. Here's what's happened. Well-meaning white people tell black people, it's awful the way you were treated by some evil white folk. And it is awful. What's awful? Silly or awful. But we are the good white folks who want to not only treat you right, but we will correct the bad treatment you receive. Great. Wonderful. But the only way we can do that is if you vote for us. Great. So far, so good. Amen. Okay? Here's the problem, though, is that these well-meaning white folks use the power they get from black folks to patronize black people, and worse, to pursue ungodly agendas. That's the problem. So we are hitched up to that ungodliness. Coupled. Unless we decouple ourselves, the black condition is never going to change. Never. Never. Because the devil means to keep his foot on the neck of black people. He does. And he'll use anything he can. He's afraid of us. Let me remind you now. The first person. Okay. The first person to be anointed by the Holy Ghost after the flood was a black man. Nimrod. That's his name. Genesis chapter 9. And then, of course, he messed up. And then we got to Abraham. That's how we got to Abraham. Amen. It is all in the Bible. And of course, the rest is history, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth. Black people must decouple from ungodliness. We're not talking about party. We're talking about godliness versus ungodliness. Amen. Hallelujah. Salah. You should go think about it. Amen. All right. So, I'm just obeying God. I'm sure that's connected to what we're talking about in some way. I believe it is. Real investment is helping people. It's giving. It's not accumulating like we accumulate cash and stocks on Wall Street. Investing, real spiritual investing, is in helping people. Amen. Because God is about people. You get the biggest returns when you help people. Now, certainly, yeah, you should accumulate stocks and cash and all that. But you can't take your eyes off the end goal of helping people. Amen. All right, look at Psalm 49. Psalm 49. Glory to God. Alright, Psalm 49, look at verse number 6. Hallelujah. Well, we can start from verse 1. Hear this, O ye people, give ear, O ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together. Look at verse 4. I will incline my ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. I read that in that verse. It exploded in my spirit. The place of music. Huh? Harp? Music opens us up. Godly anointed music opens us up to receive answers. Receive breakthroughs in terms of revelation. Amen? Mm-hmm. Ah. Amen, amen. Look at verse 5. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. Look at verse 7. None of them can by any means redeem his brother. In other words, when it's all said and done, you can't do squat. Amen. My goodness. If you don't love Jesus, ultimately you cannot be rich if you haven't received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Because you're headed. You're headed to hell. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, I don't know that I've ever, I don't often say that word, but it's the gospel truth. Ultimately, if you don't receive Jesus, he is the ultimate rich person. He says, folks who trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, he says, none of these folks can by any means redeem their brother. You can't do a lot. In other words, when it's all said, that's rubbish. No good. That doesn't do anybody any good at all. Amen. All right. Look at the. Then we'll, our time is up here. Look at the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Thank you, Father. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. We'll say more about this next Sunday, but. Was Jesus rich? Of course he was, right? He was barely 2 years old when some rich folks visited and gave him some gifts. Remember that? And he was able to fund the family vacation, not one exactly vacation, but to Egypt. My goodness. Okay. Look at verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Power, that's what we just talked about. Grace, the power of God, the ability of God, the enablement of God, the anointing. It's also the same way with the word blessed. Okay, I don't have Well, you know what? Let me have a turn to. I think I've got 5 minutes. Okay. Look at, put your hand there. Notice the word power. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. Okay. Look at 112 Psalm. Let me make sure that you connect those two, because if you recall, we told you, you don't get rich in God the way we're talking about without having the presence of God in your life. And it starts with being born again. In other words, if you're not born again, you can't do what we're talking about. Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, blessed. That's the same word. Power, empowered, anointed, same thing. So when it says back, it says over here in Acts 10, it says Jesus was anointed with power. It's talking about, you might as well have said Jesus was blessed. Same power, same anointing. My goodness. And that was what was possible in this rich believer's life that allowed them to be, look at verse 5. Again, we talked about a good man. It takes the power of God to be a good man. And the Bible definition of that. Look at Deuteronomy. Keep that in mind. Look at book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want to connect this to you. We talked about this in different times and so forth. But I want you to know that they are all connected. Deuteronomy chapter 8, when the Bible says, "Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God," right? Verse 18. "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee the power." Same thing. It's talking about the same anointing. When it says, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power, same thing. Blessed is the man who feared the Lord, same thing. Empower. Same anointing. And then last, look at Proverbs. And then we'll go back to finish off with the book of Acts. Book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs 10. Look at verse 22. The blessing of the Lord. Same enablement. The blessing of the Lord. The power of the God. The grace of God. The enablement of the same deal. The blessing of the Lord. That's what makes us rich like God wants us to be. Not like the world talks about. Because the world has an accumulation of stuff. But they can't get away from the soul. The reason for that is, if you get it in the possess that from God, it comes embalmed with soul. Amen. It comes inseparable, cannot separate it from soul. Anxiety. Wish, you know, I don't have enough to retire. Yes, you do. His name is Jesus. Forgive me for yelling at you, but you know Jesus yelled too. You know that, right? Bible says he cried with a loud voice. Lazarus, come forth. That's yelling. Get some of you sometimes. You gotta. The blessing of the Lord. The same power, same enablement, same anointing. It can't be accomplished any other way. Alright, so go back to the book of Isaiah. Let's end this. It says Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. And guess what he did? He went about doing what? Good. Jesus was a good man. What do we know about a good man? A good man leaves an inheritance. So he was loaded. Wasn't he? Amen. He was loaded. Not only did he heal people, raise the dead, he also fed thousands more than once. He was loaded. He also paid Peter's taxes. Remember that? Peter come in there and say, "Master, we got some tax collectors outside. They want to know if you pay taxes or not. And by the way, Jesus, I haven't paid mine either."
told him, go fishing. First thing that comes up, open his mouth, and you'll find money in there. Pay your taxes and mine, too. He was loaded. He was a good man. He went about doing good and healing. That's what we've been talking about, being a good man. Not just wishing and I wish I could help people, but actually being able to do it. And remember now, when you do that, go back. Okay, this is my last closing, okay? Go to 2 Corinthians. See what happens when you do it. God, remember, there's a connection between rich and righteous. Remember that? 2 Corinthians 9. Right there. 2 Corinthians 9:9. And it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor his righteousness. This rich man is also righteous. And look at what happens. Okay? Now he that ministers seed to the sower, look at verse 11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. See that? That's the end result of all of it. Causes through us thanksgiving to God. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. We praise and we bless you for your wonderful plan. We didn't plan it, you did. All we do is cooperate with your plan. None of this was our idea. It was all your idea. To bless us and to make us a blessing. To help those who don't know you, don't have a connection to you. They can, but until they do, you want to use us to make a positive difference in their lives. Oh, hallelujah. Blessed to be a blessing. It's a calling. We thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for it. It's all possible by the anointing, your enablement, your grace, your power, your ability. And we commit to being a blessing. More and more and more and more. That thanksgiving may abound to you. For we are the rich and the righteous. Glory to God. The rich and the righteous, who are able then to do righteous things and righteous deeds in helping people. We praise you for the plan. We wholeheartedly agree to it. Accept our place in it and accept our responsibilities in it. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Everybody say it?
Amen.
My friend, do you know Jesus? Is he your Lord and Savior? The folks have been praying for you. Why don't you receive Jesus today? Don't put it off. You have nothing to lose but the devil and his works. I keep saying it. I don't know any Christian who regrets becoming a Christian. Not one. Again, the only thing we regret is not being what we know we should be every time. We let him down too many times. That's our only regret. Not receiving him to our lives because he's made such a difference. I'm asking you to receive Jesus today. Don't put it off any longer. If you're serious and you want to, it doesn't take hard. Like I said earlier, he did the hard part. But you do have this tiny bit you have to contribute. You have to believe. You have to receive him. How do you do that? I'm going to lead you in the prayer. If you said this prayer and you mean it in your heart, you would have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So say, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I receive you now as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for doing it. Lead me to a church that will teach me
and to live a victorious Christian life.
I receive my prayer language.
I thank you for it all. I thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. My friend, I pray for the rest of your life, now that you're born again, your family, if you have any, your career, your calling, your health, your finances, all about your life. I add my faith to your faith for God's best to begin to unfold in your life. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we'll be here again next Sunday. If you live anywhere close here, come be with us. It's better if you're here in person than we got plenty of room here for you. Better be here in person than if you watch it through social media. But if you're too far away, meaning 100 miles, that's come see us. Until then, we'll be here next Sunday. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Well, glory.